Turn now in your Bibles to a very precious area of Scripture. You'll remember that we have studied through the book of the Gospel of Luke, and now really the Lord Jesus has ascended up into heaven, but one of the last areas of instruction that he made to his disciples was this. He said, "Tarry ye here till ye be endued. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And as we get into this, we should discover that the Lord Jesus has said in a most passionate manner that you will be endued with a power that comes from on high, and that power will be mighty and powerful and capable of keeping you and invigorating you and causing you to be the sort of men and women I want you to be. Now, as we get to understand that, we must see from the first epistle of John and chapter 2 what it is that the apostle John writes about this unction of the Spirit of God. There isn't time for me to read the whole scripture as I would like to do, but I would share with you there are two verses that are outstanding in this chapter 2 of the first epistle of John. John, you'll remember, watched Jesus die. John took the mother of Jesus into his house, and we believe he took Peter also into his house. John also went fishing with Peter. We discover the apostle John in later years referring back to this time when Jesus said, "Wait until you are endued with power from on high." Jesus was encouraging people to stand still and know that I am God. He was encouraging his disciples and followers to be still and know that God was on his throne, no matter what man may think, no matter what misgivings they may have. And so John looks back at this time, and he says in verse 20, referring to those that love Jesus, he says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Then cast your eyes down, as he then goes on to explain what he's talked about, talking of this unction of the Holy One. And in verse 27, he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now notice how John here in his epistle links up with John's Gospel, chapter 15, where he teaches the teaching of Jesus, or rather records the teaching of Jesus, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine, ye are the branches." You and I must understand that we abide in each other. You must abide in me as I abide in the Father. And as this wonderful thing takes place, you will be strong, you will be capable, you'll never thirst again, you'll never need to eat, the light will always be upon you, there will always be the fruit of the Spirit given evidence in your life. All of this will take place, Jesus indicates. Now John refers back, and it's as if he says, the sap that rises in the vine that gives fruition to the branches, that is the unction of the Spirit. And that unction of the Spirit is of God. That unction of the Spirit enables you and gives to you a wide understanding of the things of God. Because you understand the things of God, the things of this world grow strangely dim. Because you understand the spiritual things that are spiritually discerned, the things that are of the earth and are discerned of the earth and are in the earth, they become an anathema. They become a nothing. And they grow strangely dim. Now John teaches us that this wondrous unction of the Spirit comes by our abiding in Christ. Look at verse 27. He says to us, "This anointing which ye have received." Now it comes, says the Bible, the day I become a Christian. I am anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes up residence in my life. However, I must also understand that as he takes up residence in my life, there are times when I will grieve the Spirit of God and cause him to be so grieved, he is in effect weeping and not powerfully working in my life. It is also necessary for me to remember that I can actually quench the activity of the Holy Ghost in my life by continually going on with sin. Now it's true. It's true by the teaching of many that you and I can live what is called in the Bible carnal Christian lives. It is true. You can be born again but not be living for God. That's true. But it's also a despicable fact. You see, a person that wears the colors of the Lord Jesus, a person who wears the insignia and badge of the Lord Jesus, is a liar if they're not living for the Lord Jesus. It would be like a soldier wearing the enemy's uniform, a spy in the camp. You and I have to be aware that our Father calls us to pull up the flag. He calls us to wear the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. He calls us to be making sure that our loins are girded about with truth, or that we've done up our sword belt. He calls us to be well shod in the preparation of the gospel, that we may go into the highways and into the byways, compelling people to come in. He tells us that we should be wearing the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and that we should be ready to do battle. So there's no room for the silly person that says, "I think I'll look nice in the uniform." There's no room for the person who wants to sign up because they want to belong to a sort of club. There's no room. Indeed, it is possible to be a soldier not listening to God's commands. It is possible to be a soldier actually in retreat when you were told to advance. It is possible to be a soldier in rebellion. It is possible. But the Apostle John says it's improbable. The probability is that the person who thinks they're a carnal Christian were never converted. He says those people whose affections are set in this world very likely are never converted. Let's backtrack just for a moment and see what it is that John teaches from verse 15. He says, "Listen, you call yourself a Christian, divorce yourself from the world." Now, however you define the world, whether that's the system in which we live, whether that's all sorts of personal depravity, or whether it's national depravity, or whether it's domestic depravity, however you define that, it really doesn't matter. The fact remains, he says, never love the world. Since you've become a Christian, have you been able to put the world away from you? Look at what he says. "For all that is in the world is going to perish." So don't put your affection on things that cannot last. Don't put your affection on something that is not going to stay with you. Now, unfortunately, with our built-in obsolescence of motor cars, houses, and all the impedimenta of this life, we don't expect anything to last. But God does. The good old European says, "You build a house, becomes a man's castle, and he builds it that way. Here we build a house so that when we tear it down in 20 years, it won't make too much of a mess. There is a different philosophy. We believe in this generation that we can have everything from instant coffee to instant burials. We think we can do everything right now. And there is a false teaching in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ today, and it's this, that you can be instantly holy. The Bible teaches that we have to work at being holy. What today is holiness, tomorrow will be sin. As we draw closer and closer and closer to Christ, so as Moses drew closer and closer to the bush, the burning will sear the soul of man and will refine the dross and cause the gold to be purified. And then we hear God's voice speaking very clearly and very loudly and very personally, and God calling us by name. But let me go on in this verse 16. The definition of the world that the Bible uses, that John, the writer here, gives to us is this. All that is in the world, and he says, the lust of the flesh. Or, if you like, can you turn your back on pleasure and appetite? When we can turn our back on the lust of the flesh, we have turned our back on pleasure that is personal and appetite that is personal. Can you turn your back on that? So that you can say all things in moderation, but I'm not in love with pleasure and appetite. Now it's important. It's so important that God has recorded it in the Word of God that you and I can read it. John goes on and says, people that cannot turn away from pleasure and appetite, people who will not turn away from the lust of the flesh that is in this world, those people doubt whether they are converted. They are like, he goes on in verse 18, an antichrist. Now we know, he indicates, that there will be one antichrist, but right now there are many. For many people say you can abuse the flesh and you can indulge the flesh and still be a Christian. John's theology is this. That is not so. You cannot take on the lust of the flesh and still maintain your testimony for Christ. Now, for fear someone gets this all out of shape, understand, says the Bible, that this doesn't just refer to sexual sins. Understand, says the Bible, that what goes on between two people who are married is honorable and righteous. Nothing wrong with that. It's when you get outside of this that we run into serious problems. It's when we say that we can take on all kinds of unnatural desires, when we can take on a surfeit of desires, when the flesh can be indulged beyond its natural capacity that God has given it, when the flesh is so indulged that the appetite becomes absolutely enormous and can never be satisfied. When that takes place, the person enacting that, says John, is a type of Antichrist if he thinks he is still a Christian, if he thinks he is glorifying God. Notice the next thing. John goes on in this 16th verse, and he says, and the lust of the eyes. Or, if you like, what becomes possessions? The sin of avarice. Possessions, I see something, I want it. I see something and I desire it. So that the sin of avarice, of taking what God doesn't necessarily want me to have, of making sure I get it. that sin now overtakes me, says the scripture here. Don't be misunderstanding. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There is nothing wrong with acquiring a great deal of property. There is nothing wrong in having much of this world's goods. What goes wrong is what you do with them. And if it becomes an insatiable desire that you've just got to have more and more and more, if you're just stacking up lots of things for some time in the future, if you're simply putting things together so that you can accrue and acquire and yet have no real reason nor purpose, why, says John, question whether you were ever converted? Because you have certainly started to become, like the person in verse 18, a type of Antichrist. Notice the third thing he speaks of. In this verse 16, he says, and the pride of life. Now here we deal with two things, which are really one. We deal with position and ambition. For a man has a pride of life. He wants to appear to be something, says the scripture, when he actually is nothing. Would you believe that a man once came to me, the church that we were ministering in, was pulling down the old building. They had built a new building, a new sanctuary. And the old building had been condemned by the local officials, and all the usual reasons for getting rid of the old building had been given. It was old, it was rickety, it was swaying in the wind, it was doing all these things. But it really wasn't quite as bad as people made out. And this man had a certain vision that we could turn that church into a type of banquet hall and gymnasium. And he said this. He said, here's $10,000 if you can persuade the board to do it. I'll furnish all the bits and pieces. You persuade the board, I'll give you the $10,000. He didn't say this as a bribe, but that's what it was, so that I can accomplish something. And people will say, he did that. I said, then would you require your name to go up? Well, he said, you could call it, and this isn't his name, Joe Bloggings Hall. Curious how position in the community is very important to some people. I'm quite sure that many go into politics because they want a certain position. I'm sure that many enter into various professions because they want a certain position. One of the screening, part of the screening process of men and women that go into some sort of missionary service or into the Lord's work in full time, part of that screening process is to make sure that they don't want the position. Because with position comes ambition. And when a person is ambitious, and not ambitious for God but for themselves, that their position may be better filled, or that they may become a greater person in a position, they have serious trouble and should question the words of this text and the words of the following verses. Because they become a type of Antichrist. Now, for fear that anybody is mixed up my English with your American, anti is the same as anti. I wasn't saying A-U-N-T-I-E. Anti is anti, as A-N-T-I-E. Just as we say these words, catch it, don't miss it. For all the flippancy, make sure you catch it, because a person becomes a type of Antichrist. When the lust of the flesh, when the pride of life, when the desires of this world grip a hold of them, for the lusts of their eyes, they're looking on things they cannot have. Let me share with you. Sure, this can become sexual. David had a problem with his eyes. His eyesight was very good. That was his problem. He could look from the rooftop into a bathroom and saw a beautiful girl. He was in trouble with the lust of his eyes. David had a problem, a serious problem. There was a time when God had said to him, I don't want you to calculate like the world calculates. I want you to leave everything to me. But David looked on the congregation of Israel, and the lust of the flesh got a little bit too much for him. And so he counted the congregation of Israel. God said to him, you know, David, your heart's desire is to be a blessing to me, is to build for me a beautiful place wherein to live, wherein to meet with my people instead of in a tent. But because of your lust, because of your sin, because of your pride, David, you'll never build it. Wasn't that sad? There are so many Christians today who are a type of anti-Christian. And the problem is they don't understand that they have an unction from God. The Holy Ghost is upon them. They don't understand that the Holy Spirit is indwelling their hearts right now. They don't understand that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in their lives. And He dwells in them richly. Teenagers, one of the reasons you can look at girls and fellas and think all sorts of rather wrong thoughts. One of the reasons why you can go off at a tangent and think parents are dumb. One of the reasons why you can look at a brother and a sister and think, dummy. One of the reasons why you can think of school, yuck. I was guilty. One of the basic reasons is because you've grown up in Christian homes of some sort or another. Some of you got parents that are very godly. You can hardly say boo to them. And then there are some that are very godly on Sundays. And you didn't say boo to them, because all the week they'll say boo back. Sunday's the day to say boo to them. Some of you got parents sort of in between there, those two extremes. And you wonder, is this Christian thing for real? Sure, it's for real. But you've grown up in a Christian environment, so you've been inoculated against being a super Christian. You just don't mind dragging your heels and being a sort of Christian. Now, a sort of Christian becomes an anti-Christian, and an anti-Christian is not what we should be according to this scripture. This is what takes place when you become a Christian. Everyone, know this, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and the Spirit of God takes up residence inside your heart. You have an unction. Verse 20, an unction of the Spirit of God. This is a special anointing. This is a special thing. You see, old Satan tempts you. Now, you may say, as a lot of people say, the devil, he made me do it. Now, we get a lot of mileage out of being humorous about these things. My brother, I'm sure I've told you, but I'll tell you again, he was worse than I was. And if he was caught with his hand in the cookie jar, he'd say, Mum, I didn't do it. My hand did it. If he got caught telling a lie, he would say, no, really, wasn't me, my tongue. And that was his excuse to poke his tongue out. He would always blame the member that got involved, but he divorced himself from responsibility. Now, it was very funny. And he got away with all kinds of things because he was so funny. I tried it. You know what they said? Does the hand belong to the arm? Yes. Does the arm belong to the torso? Yes. Torso belong to the head? Yes. It's yours. Kaboom! They were never nice to me. I didn't say it the right way. I didn't say it with a twinkle in my eye and a smile. I didn't say it with daring. I would say, my hand's in the cookie jar. It isn't me. my hand is in the cookie jar. Or however, it didn't work for me. No, it's not going to work for you with God. And I don't care how you approach this, if you are the sort of person that is approaching God, okay, God, here I am, I've got a religious experience, without knowing that the Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence, and then you give the residence over to the Lord Jesus. And you allow the Lord Jesus to take over every department of your life, every department of your soul. Jesus said to the disciples, "Tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you understand that you have been endued with power from on high." One of the reasons we've got such a limp Christian testimony, one of the reasons why there is such confusion in our households, one of the reasons why we are so mixed up in our theology and we don't understand God and His precious word, is because we somehow don't believe we've been endued with power from on high. If you'll become a Christian, my dear friend, today you will have the power of God upon you and within you. The mighty power of God that can turn to Satan and say, "Okay, Satan, you're tempting me, but greater is he that is in me than you who are in this world." You'll be able to say to Satan, "So you're here, you're real, you're tempting me, you're causing me to think lustful, wicked things. So you're causing me to imagine all kinds of things. You're causing me to get into the world, to be involved with the world, with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You're causing me to do this." But Satan, I got news for you. The person inside of me is the Holy Ghost. And he says, if I resist you, you'll run away. Bye. And you'll be able to wave goodbye. Whatever your basic problem is, and I don't care to name problems at this point, but whatever your serious problem in your soul is today, is curable by the presence of the Holy Ghost and your being aware that the Spirit of God is in you. Now look at verse 27. He says, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." It doesn't get erased. Now there are some that will teach you, saved today, lost tomorrow. This is just one small gleam of a massive and magnificent gem. This is just one facet of a diamond. But the Spirit that is in you abideth in you. Now, one day somebody's going to say to you, "Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost?" And you'll say, "What does that mean?" And maybe you'll enter into a great experience. Some people will say to you, "That was an emotional experience." Some people will say, "It was a second blessing." I'll tell you this, it was becoming aware that the Spirit of God was in you. It may be amongst those of you who are younger. I pray that God will allow it to happen to everyone in this congregation, whether you're young or elderly, that you may be aware of the Spirit of God deep inside you. Now that will challenge, and that will cause you to be aware. Look at the words of this verse 27. "The anointing which ye have received of Jesus Christ the Lord abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you." Oh? How is that? Well, says Paul to Timothy, you must understand that the Holy Ghost is a schoolmaster, is a teacher. The Holy Spirit, says Jesus, when I send him to you, he will teach you all things. You mean I don't have to go to some seminary to discover the Holy Spirit is alive and well and powerful and mighty and able inside of me? No. What you need is to get on your knees and say, Lord God of Israel, Lord Jesus Christ of my salvation, reveal to me the power of thy Spirit. And he says, if you remember the scripture in Luke's gospel, he says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? You see, we need to get down to the place where we can look up. Instead of looking down at the scriptures and down at everything else that belongs to Jesus Christ and God the Father, we need to get down upon our knees and look up with our hearts and say, Lord, show me those things that are spiritually discerned. Let me spiritually discern and understand them. And as this comes to pass, we will understand more of verse 27. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, as the Holy Ghost teaches you everything you need to know. Is it your will, Lord, that I do this? Is it your will, Lord, that I do that? I go here, I go there. The Holy Ghost will teach you that. Is it your will, Lord, that I remain single or get married? The Holy Ghost will teach you that. Is it your will, Lord, that I follow you all the days of my life? The Holy Spirit will enable you to do that. What is God's will for my life? It is to be where I am at this moment, and to be a living bright reality for him at this moment, and to be a testimony for him at this moment, and to speak when I am spoken to of him at this moment. It is that at this time I open my whole life that it may be filled with the power of the Spirit and the might of his word. There is God's will for everyone in this congregation. Notice, please. He will teach you these things, says verse 27, and that is truth. Now, Pilate was terribly confused. He listened to the arguments that were religious. He knew the judicial laws of the land. And then he looked at the man, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He had said, behold the man. He came and said, behold your king. He said, I find no fault in this man, yet everyone around him seemed to find fault. There was abject confusion. And he turns to Jesus. And he says, what is truth? The world is saying, what is truth? Because the lust of the flesh doesn't reveal truth. The lust of the eyes does not reveal truth, and the pride of life does not reveal truth. What it reveals is, in the lust of the flesh, it reveals pleasure that is ending and appetite that is insatiable. What it does is, it reveals the lust of the eyes that presents us with the dual problem of possessing things we cannot or should not have, and releases in us the I want to have attitude of the sin of avarice. What it does is it causes us to be filled with the pride of life, which causes us to seek a better position in the world, a finer, stronger position in the world, and therefore we become ambitious without God. This nation has become ambitious without God, just as the British Empire became ambitious without God, just as all the great organizations of the world have become ambitious without God, just as some churches have become ambitious without God. This is of the world, and says John, that is the hallmark of Antichrist. Hey, you want to learn something? Turn to the Spirit of God and say, Spirit of the living God, dawn upon this soul of mine and cause me to understand those things that are spiritually discerned. Ask God. He says he'll not withhold anything, not a single thing that is asked according to his will. He says he'll not withhold any good thing, especially the Holy Ghost. The rest of verse 27. This is no lie, says John. What I've said to you is an absolute fact. It is no lie. Then he goes on and he says, and even as it hath taught you, or if you like, in the past, as it hath brought you to conversion, as it hath brought you with a conscience that has been prickling inside of you, a conscience that has been catching up with the sinfulness within you, as all of this has been taking place, says John, now you know, have to know, ye shall abide in him. How do I abide in Jesus? Here's how we can all abide in him. He says, come to me. I won't cast you out. He says, come, take my yoke upon you. It's not difficult. Though I am, says Jesus, eternal, though I am already resurrected, though I am already divine, yet I tell you, my yoke is not difficult for you to wear. Because Jesus was a high priest that was upon this earth, was tempted always like we are, understands the very flesh in which we dwell. And he says that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands where we're coming from. And so the yoke reaches out on a parallel beam. And if I will allow myself to take his yoke upon me, I won't find it grievous nor heavy to be borne, for he lifted the load off my back at Calvary. He did put a new song in my mouth. He set my feet upon the solid rock, and now I can live for Jesus Christ the Lord. How do I know? I abide in him. He abides in me. His Spirit indwells, and the Holy Spirit lives and works through my life. That's how it works. I have to ask you, do you know this unction of the Spirit in your life? Do you know this unction of the Holy Ghost? Are you young men and women, especially who have received Christ in the past, are you aware that the Holy Spirit today is in you? Are all of us aware of him? He is the person, the third person of the Trinity. Does he dwell in you today? This anointing of the Holy Ghost. Are you still tarrying in Jerusalem until you be endued with power? Oh, when that day of Pentecost was fully come, there was something so strange nobody could really explain it. There were tongues of fire. There was a great rushing wind. There was a moving of the soul and a moving of the heart. Does that happen to you? The Lord Jesus died. And he said, wait until you be endued with power. I think in this congregation, many of us have waited long enough. Now that power should be unleashed. And one way of seeing the unleashing of that power is for us to turn from the lust of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and to turn and see the beauty of the holiness of Christ and to trust him and abide in him. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God and Father, We are acutely aware of our deep need. For Lord, we have waited a long time for the outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit. And we are aware that we need to turn from sin. We need to turn from self. And we need to turn to Thee. We need to make the physical and mental and spiritual effort of turning around, of repenting ourselves of carnal lives. We ask at this point in our lives and experiences with Thee that Thou would turn us about. O Lamb of God, we may come into Thy presence, that we may be aware of the might and the power and the beauty and the holiness of Thy great grace. Father, we pray, fill us now with Thy Holy Spirit. Let there be in this congregation those that will receive Christ as their personal Savior, and those that will say, Lord, let Thy Spirit dawn upon my soul. Let there be in this congregation today those who will say, Lord, I trust You. Trust You with my soul. I've been guilty. I've been lost and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. We ask this in Thy name and for Thy sake. Amen.